right, I'll leave it to you. But I do wonder, that's the point, and that's why I like one of these. I also preach with two hands, and so these don't work terribly well. Anyway, there we go. If it ever gets to a point where you can't hear me, just sort of, you know, wave at me. But it's very unusual that people can't hear my voice. It's great to be with you this morning. It's obviously been, I think, about 3 years since we were able to be here in the flesh. We've, of course, done a lot of Zooming like everybody else and like you have. And we do praise God for the technology, but actually being together in the flesh is very, very good. Lorraine and I happened to be down in the south of France a few weeks ago, which may sound very nice, you know, nice place to go, of course, but we were actually visiting churches and leaders non-stop for several days. It was work, is what I'm trying to say. And we were at one church that is called the Living Stones Fellowship. And I turned to Lorraine in the middle of it and then said to them later, well, the stones are still alive here, that's for sure. There's still life here. And you know, that's how I felt this morning as we worshipped God together. There was life here, and there was the life of God and the life of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God. And so whatever shakings and ups and downs we've been through over the last couple of years, God's still with us. Anybody say amen to that? And his presence is still here amongst you. You're still his family. He still loves you and cares for you. Now, I want to read a few verses, first of all, from Acts chapter 14. So if you have Bibles or phones or whatever you use to read the Word of God, some of us have backed off using PowerPoints a fair bit recently because it got people into bad habits. Like the scripture was always on the screen, and so people didn't bother bringing their Bibles or their phones to read it themselves. So some of us have backed off using PowerPoint, so you have to do it for yourself. So here we are, Acts chapter 14. This is the first mention in the New Testament of the appointment of elders. They were appointed in the Old Testament, and there's a sort of tradition that comes from the Old Testament of elders amongst God's community. But this is the first mention of elders being appointed in the New Testament. And as I was reading this afresh this week in order to prepare for this morning when we're going to lay hands on Harvey to be an elder here in the church. And we lay hands on Harvey and Denise together, of course, because it's a call that they carry in common. So we will keep sort of making the distinction in some ways that Harvey's the elder, Denise doesn't get landed with all of that, but it's a call that they carry together joyfully as they serve God together. So here we are, Acts chapter 14, verse 21. The apostles preached the gospel in that city, that's Derby, and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord, in whom they'd put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they'd preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Now, your geography may not be very good, but these are, you know, all cities in the Syrian region. So anyway, that's where we are. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they'd been committed to the grace of God for the work that they'd now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he'd opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Now, I'm going to switch microphones completely because this is fading in and out, as you suggested, Graham. And it's annoying me. So sure you wouldn't like me to be annoyed while I'm preaching.
Shall we do it this way? Okay. And then we'll at least get something steady, maybe. I'm just restricted in not being able to wave my arms too much. Here we go. So, I was sort of captivated as I read this scripture again through this week by a phrase in verse 27 here about the ministry of the apostles. But it said, how he'd opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And I've entitled what I want to say this morning, Opening a Door of Faith. Opening a Door of Faith. And I want to pick this phrase up as I go through a little bit of what I want to say this morning, because I want to suggest to you this morning that one of the things that Harvey and Denise should be doing as they take up this role in the church is opening a door of faith for other people. There's something that God wants them to be modeling themselves and living out together, but doing for this community, which is to keep opening a door of faith. I wonder, you know, if you've ever had the experience that I had as a young pastor. I would do a lot of pastoral visiting when I was a young pastor. And one of my delights was going to see a lady who we always called Mrs. P. Well, her name was Mrs. Pierce. She was the wife of a former pastor of the church where I was first a pastor in my 20s. The reason I went to see her regularly was that she always imparted faith about everything that was going on in the church. So no matter what sort of moans you heard from other people, you always got something good from Mrs. P. And, you know, so you'd sit and talk and have a cup of tea and all the rest of it and share a little bit here and there. And then I'd say, Mrs. P, shall we pray together? What she didn't know was that I was really looking for her to pray. I mean, she wanted the pastor to pray, of course, and I was her pastor, her young pastor, but I was also looking for her to pray, because I feel like what I did was I would sort of sit there and I would pray a little prayer of blessing on her in her home as a retired pastor's wife, and then she would sort of take me up to heaven as she prayed and the presence of God came down into that flat where we were. And there's something about being with people of faith that opens a door of faith to all of us. I want to encourage Harvey and Denise this morning to think that this is something God wants to do with them and through them to others. Let me tell you another story. The worst thing about preaching, especially when you're on a time limit, is you get into stories, and the stories are the things that take the time. But here's another story. Many, many years ago, the Oxford Community Church, which Lorraine and I were leading at the time, were looking for a building in Oxford. And I heard of a convent that was up for sale. And I tried to get information through the local diocese and so on, but I could get no information about this convent. So in the end, I thought, well, there's only one thing to do, and that's to go and knock on the front door, which is precisely what I did one day. You know, having prayed about it, I went and knocked on the front door and thought, I don't know what reception I'm going to get, but I'm going to ask the question. So I was greeted by the acting mother superior, senior sister, whatever it was, I don't know, you know, her precise title, but she was the acting head of this community, who was a delightful lady, and she said, oh, please come in, you know, let's sit down and talk. We talked for ages. This dear lady had been a missionary with the Baptist Missionary Society in what was then called Zaire, now Congo, you know, that had been the call on her life for some time. And then she came home and she took up sixth form teaching in Purley in Surrey. And so I said to her, so why did you leave Zaire? Was it too tough? Was it too difficult? Oh, no, she said, it was the Baptist Missionary Society I couldn't stand. These were her words. These are not my words, okay? So don't please point any fingers at me. She said, there was just no faith around, she said. And it was hard work and everything was hard labor. And, you know, it was difficult to change. So she said, I came home and I became a sixth form RE teacher. Yes, she said. And it was like she was just reflecting, my girls are all over the world serving the Lord. And I said to her, I said, but you can't do that teaching RE in a sixth form. That's not allowed. She said, how did this happen? She said, oh, she said, it's simple. Faith begets faith. I've never forgotten this conversation, which is why I still tell it, the story. Faith begets faith. She said, I didn't really sort of try and drill anything down into them or sort of, you know, force anything down or become a Bible puncher or whatever it might be. It wasn't that. But if you live like a real Christian, it communicates to other people. And if you have faith, that communicates to other people. And these girls all caught something. And she started to reel off where her girls, sounds a bit like the Prime of Miss Jean Brodie, doesn't it, or something, you know, but her girls were in different parts of the world serving the Lord, because faith begets faith. And there's something about sitting with people who pray in faith and hearing people who minister in faith. You catch faith. That's probably what preaching is all about, hopefully. I mean, it's a very bad form of teaching because people only remember a sort of a little bit of it. But if people go out feeling good because they've heard the word of God, the sermon's accomplished everything it should have accomplished, because faith, you know, is born out into God's world, and we live with fresh faith in his world. Now, I'm running ahead of myself, but this opening a door of faith is the phrase I want to leave with you, Harvey and Denise, and it's the phrase I want to leave with all of you, because I sense that you're at a stage where God wants to open a fresh door of faith to you as well. I'll come to that in a moment. Let's just talk about elders for a moment, shall we? So, question is, how old's an elder? Well, often quite a bit younger than Harvey. Okay, so the answer from the Bible is not very. You don't have to be very old. It's more about character, fatherhood, and maturity and relationship with God. So there isn't a precise age that you have to be, but people sometimes think elders have to be 70 or something, in which case neither Martin nor Harvey would qualify. So not very old. It is about who they are. It's about character, it's about fatherhood. Why do we appoint elders? Why did the apostles appoint elders? Well, it's God's way of caring for his family. God's a God who cares, and in order that we should have a sense of the presence of God's care amongst us, he appoints people in the community who care for us and show his love to us. In the Old Testament, there were elders in the gate in each city. This was a way of God's showing his care for his family and his people in the city. It wasn't an institution. It was a relationship. The people who were elders in the gate were fathers of families who showed the fatherhood of God in the city and who related together as sort of fellow fathers, if I can put it that way. Elders in the church in the New Testament are the way God cares for his family in the church. And it says in verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed them in every church. So this wasn't, oh, this is a good idea for this church. This is a good idea for every church. So it's good that God shows his care by appointing leaders who care and show the Father's love. Thirdly, what do elders do? Well, there are three words in Acts chapter 20. You can find these three words put together in one verse. It's Acts chapter 20, verse 28. There are three words used for elders. The first is an overseer. That means somebody who looks over the people of God and what's happening in the church, the family of God. And the way they look over is to bring vision and direction to the whole church. They watch where people are going and how they're doing. One of the things I've appreciated about Harvey is his love for the Word of God. Because what's important to him is that we live by the Word of God and we walk by the Word of God and we follow the Word of God in our daily lives. So they're overseers looking to see, are people walking in the right direction? Are they going the right way? Is the church going the right way? Are we following God's way? Second word that's used for elders is simply the word pastor. Now, a pastor is someone who cares for God's people. It's not a formal title. It's a job that is done of caring for God's people and encouraging them. And one of the things we've always appreciated about Denise is her prayerfulness, that she's always thinking about people, other people, where they are, and praying that for God's encouragement on them. They're great carers, these two. And the word elders simply means someone who's had a bit of experience of life and has got some maturity, wisdom, and perspective. And of course, we're praying that Harvey gets more and more of that. So, who appoints the elders in this passage? It's the apostles. Now, this is not like they're a hierarchy. This is not what an apostolic ministry is all about. It is that they're people who connect the church together. Okay, because they go out, plant all churches, and as they planted churches, they connected those churches back to other churches, so that there was no such thing as an isolated independent church, but we were part of a growing family, and that's what the apostles did. They connected all this, and they sort of... And one of the things that Lorraine and I most enjoy about the call of God on our lives is, well, we often end up connecting people from one part of the world to another even. And Lorraine's even better at this than I am, I have to say. She suddenly thinks, oh, they need connecting with those people because this is the call of God on their life and they can serve there. So we're sitting talking on Zoom a couple of years ago to a couple in South Dakota who are part of our Salt and Light family of churches. And they say, we really want to serve the Lord in reaching unreached people, particularly Islamic people. So, you know, what can you tell us about that? We said, well, we have five teams who, you won't find them on our website. We have five teams at the moment who are engaged in work in Islamic nations touching Islamic people. Here are their names and addresses. Here, why don't you get in touch with them? Now, at the moment, they are just preparing to join one of our teams in the nation of Chad, really connecting with an unreached people group on the edge of that nation. So it's not that this is a hierarchical ministry, this is a connecting ministry. That's what it's really all about. And it's helping the church to feel family and giving a local church outside points of reference, which sometimes brings wisdom with it. So in a moment, we're going to pray for Harvey and Denise, and I've asked Paul and Lottie to lead that. Paul and Lottie lead a group of churches in West Oxfordshire, which are now called Roots and Rivers. It's all about the branding, you understand. Anyway, they call themselves Roots and Rivers, and Lorraine and I happened to be with them in a celebration a couple of weeks ago, and I can tell you the river of God really was flowing there. It was great. It was a great time. But Paul has also worked alongside Lorraine and me in encouraging the leaders. We were meeting fairly regularly with them before lockdown, and then everything changed as it did. But anyway, so Paul has a sort of wider ministry, but he and Lottie are now planting a church in Cheltenham. So it just seemed good for them to be alongside here. How do we receive elders is my next question. Harvey's busy taking notes. That's the fifth question. Have you got that, Harvey? Yep. Okay. All right. If you want the notes of this morning, Harvey's got them. Okay. So there we go. How do we receive them? Well, the Bible says in one or two places, they're a gift of God. Leaders are a gift of God. Now, I wouldn't like sort of to say that too loudly to Harvey, you understand. You're a gift of God to his church. Otherwise, he might get a bit sort of pumped up. That wouldn't be good for him. But they are. Elders are a gift of God to bring us care from the Father, wisdom, direction, counsel, leadership to the church family together. But then I simply want to say, everybody else who does anything else in church are gifts as well. Administrators, welcomers, worship leaders, youth leaders. The young man who's...
James,
who's doing the PowerPoints this morning. Do you know what I liked about you doing the PowerPoint this morning? Is, you know, the words came up and they helped us to worship. He was singing away the words. And sometimes these PowerPoint people are sort of really serious about what... But you were singing with us. And that set a good tone and a good example. What I'm trying to say is everybody who does something in the church is a gift to the church, not just leaders, anyway. Youth leaders, etc. And by the way, it was after the appointment of deacons in Acts chapter 6 that the church grew by leaps and bounds. In other words, good administration also helps the church to grow. Okay, so that's a few questions I just wanted to answer about elders. So now I want to talk to Harvey and Denise. In the old days, when leaders were appointed in churches, you used to get two talks. One was called a charge to the leader, in other words, an instruction to the leader, the new leader who was getting into place. And the second was called a charge to the church, an instruction to the church. That's what I'm going to do this morning. It's a good principle. So, Harvey and Denise, I've got something to say to you. And this phrase about God opening a door of faith has rather taken hold of me, as I said, as I prayed and prepared. I want to suggest that this is central to your call as leaders. Your call as leaders is not to be... How can I put this? Cautious, careful, risk-averse. Sometimes we feel sort of wise counsel is sort of moderates us all the time. Not necessarily. Some of the best counsel might be a push forward. Okay, so it's not about being careful and cautious and risk averse, but to encourage all God's people to move in faith. And particularly, I want to encourage you to encourage God's people to say yes to God. Okay. Now, I thought about this, it was actually about 3 weeks ago, I was listening to another preacher in our home church in Oxford that Lorraine and I are part of, preaching about the story of Peter in Acts chapter 10, where he sees a sheet coming down from heaven to earth with lots of animals on it, and he hears a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And his first response is, "Surely not, Lord. This can't be what you're saying to me." Or more clearly, "No, Lord." Now, that's a funny combination of words anyway, isn't it? "No, Lord." I mean, if he's Lord, he has the right to say what we do. So we don't say no to the person who's Lord. But we are tempted, aren't we? You're all looking so holy, you think, I don't know what he's talking about. But we're all tempted. I was thinking about that person with a wallet stuffed through with cash. I knew it couldn't be me. Because mine's empty. No, seriously. But when God says, give money, you know, how hard is it to get your wallet out of your pocket? Do you understand what I mean? And it's easy to say, no, Lord, or by no means, or you can't really be meaning that, can you, Lord? And I'll tell you what we do. We rationalize away with wisdom disobedience. Now you're really looking holy. You've never done that in your life. Actually, it's a tendency for many of us to say, no, Lord, you can't really be meaning that, can you? The founder of our Salt and Light family, a guy called Barney Coombs, who's now with the Lord, had a habit of inserting songs in the middle of his preaching. One of the things that my kids said to me when I sort of took over the leadership of the international team from Barney is, Dad, you're not going to get that anointing of Uncle Barney, are you? You know, sort of singing songs in the middle of the meeting. But one of his favourite little songs went like this. I'll say, yes, Lord. I'll say, yes, Lord. I'll say, yes, yes, yes. I'll say, yes, yes, yes. I'll say, yes, Lord. I'll say, yes, Lord. I'll say, yes, yes, yes. Now, this was, you know, one of the early charismatic simple songs. You understand? It's not one of these complicated ones that goes really down low and really up high and has a bridge and all the rest of it. It's a really simple one. But he would sort of turn up in many a sermon and he would suddenly start singing this song. Rain and I were at his funeral, four years ago, I guess it was. And a very good friend of ours, Mary McLean, was leading the worship in this Thanksgiving service for Barney's life. And she strung together several different songs that we all knew had been favourites of Barney's. And then suddenly she goes into, I'll say, yes, Lord. Well, that was it for me. I have to say, I was gone. Until that point, I'd held it together. I'd been composed because I was on the stage and I was, you know, doing one of the tributes and all the rest of it. And you have to hold it together, don't you? But at that point in the worship, I was gone. Tears started pouring down my face. And I looked down at Lorraine, and she was standing right next door to a friend of ours called Dave Richards, who some of you know. And they're holding hands, you know, to sort of comfort one another. But this was his life song. I'll say, yes, Lord. And one of the things I want to suggest to you, Harvey and Denise, is to encourage people simply say yes to God. When God speaks to them, don't sort of say, well, you know, be careful, you know, not so fast, whatever it may be. But say yes to God if God's spoken. Lorraine had a pastoral conversation with somebody she's pastoring just this week, who said to her, I was sitting in the Sunday meeting 2 weeks ago, all unsuspecting. That's what happens, isn't it? She's sitting there all unsuspecting, and God said, I want you to do this. And it was a change of direction in her career. And so she rings up Lorraine and says, what do you think? Lorraine says, well, if God's spoken to you, you better do it. There you go. I love that little passage in Genesis 12 where it says in the story of Abraham. So Abraham said, Abraham, get up and go. Verse 4 of the chapter, it says, so Abraham went. He didn't ask too many questions. The longer we ask questions, the easier it is to say no. Have you noticed? I want to suggest, Harvey and Denise, that you need to encourage people to believe God for his provision, for grace, God's grace in their lives, for the peace that passes understanding. Understanding is not the key for people. The peace that passes understanding is the key. And to have faith to obey his word, even when it means stepping out like Abraham, not knowing where he was going. Harvey, you can do this through sharing the word of God. Denise, you can do this by being alongside people in prayer. It makes a huge difference to hear people of faith praying alongside of you. I want to finally just say something to the church because I feel that God wants to open a door of faith to you as a people this morning. You have been shaken like the rest of the church in many nations. You're not on your own. Through COVID, through some departures, through changes going on around you, which for many of us have not been comfortable. Although God's been doing something new and we have to recognize that. But God wants, according to the song that we sang earlier, the dry bones to live again and the mustard seed of faith to be planted again in all of our hearts. And to believe God for a great future. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees the people of God as a tree cut down, but the stump becomes a sign of hope from which a branch will spring up, who was Jesus the Messiah. And I want to suggest to us all that God wants to examine ourselves and to open a fresh door of faith. That it's not from here on about moving forward in maintenance of your life, of where you are at the moment, saying, but God, you're my Father, you're my friend, what are you calling me to? Where do you want me to step out for you? And I want to suggest to you three areas in which you can say yes to God. First of all, say yes to God about your life situation. Marvelous story in Daniel chapter 1 of some privileged young men who were going to be people of influence in the nation of Israel, and they ended up in captivity in Babylon. Not many worse places to end up at that time than Babylon. All sorts of things going on there which we don't need to even mention. This was, I want to suggest to you, a second choice situation for them. It was not what they'd expected, it was not what they'd hoped for, it's not what they'd been trained up for, etc. And what happens to us, God's people, is that we also can end up in what are second choice situations to us. We have dreams. And then there's the reality of life. Things happen over which we probably have no power, no influence. An employment situation that didn't turn out as expected. A family situation that's gone wrong for us. Prolonged illness for ourselves or for others close to us. Financial pressure that is beyond us to solve quickly. Parents needing prolonged care. Things which hem in our life. I want to suggest to you that, like those young men, you know the story, you know who I'm talking about, Daniel and his three friends. Like those young men, they gave themselves, they said yes to God in that situation. It wasn't what they wanted, what they expected to be, but they were going to be men of God who prayed to God, who sought God, who lived for God. And in our second choice situations, we are going to live for God and say yes to God. We're not going to live with a sense of this wasn't what I expected. We're not going to moan the rest of our lives away. We're going to say yes to God about our lives, and then a whole new doorway of faith opens up in front of us. Second thing I want to encourage you to say yes to God about change. This brings us back to Peter. He had to get used to the idea that the meat that he saw on this sheet was not forbidden to him. Actually, God was calling it holy. Actually, Peter had to learn how to say yes in a number of situations. I mean, when Jesus first, you know, gave him this revelation that he was the Messiah, it says, then Jesus started to teach Peter that he had to suffer and die. And Peter says, no, Lord, that can't happen to you. You're the Messiah. Messiahs don't die. But Peter had to learn to say yes to God. His ideas needed adjustment. And I want to suggest to you, church needs to change. Your church needs to change. Well, if it stays the same, it will die. That's what happens to things that stay the same. Not being rude to you, I'm just saying what the inevitable is. It needs to change. It's buildings, it's meeting places, how we do fellowship, how we do youth, how we do children, etc. God wants us to walk ahead with faith and expectancy, saying yes to God to change and adapt ourselves to the current culture and see what God wants to do with his truth in this day, because he wants to surprise us with his goodness and joy as we say yes to him. And the third thing I want to suggest we need to say yes to is yes to God for mission. Peter's big change in Acts chapter 10 was all to do with mission. God's heart for people from all nations. And Peter just had such a limited, restricted view that God wanted to save the Jews. He wasn't wrong, but his vision was too small. This encounter with God changed Peter's life and mission, and the church's life and mission. And because of it, we're all in the family of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Peter said yes to change and to mission. There's a great story told about Peter in Luke chapter 5. When he's fished all night with his friends, and then he comes to the shore, and Jesus, the carpenter, stands up and tells them how to fish. Does anybody know how frustrating it is for a carpenter to tell fishermen how to fish? You know, sometimes you think, anyway, no, I won't go there. I'm running out of time. At the end of this, so Jesus said, why don't you throw your nets on the other side? And Peter starts saying, Jesus, we've been out all night and no fish have come into our nets. Then he says, but because you say so, that's a different Peter. Often we're tempted to say no, but how about saying yes? Yes to talking to this person. Yes to sharing our testimony. Yes to sharing the love of Christ. Yes. Yeah, because you say so. Now, the COVID period has largely been about us, our comfort, our mutual encouragement, our relationships, our care for one another. But the next phase is all about re-engagement with God's world, loving lost people like Jesus does, pioneering afresh, and seeing God move in the lives of non-Christians. It's got to be yes to that mission and that change. So SCF, I want to encourage you to see today as the start of a new phase. An increased anointing of leadership for Harvey and Denise, praise God. But an open door of faith for every single one of you. The start of a new push. May God release faith to Harvey and Denise today, but also to every single one of us for the next phase. I want to say, encourage you to say yes to God, yes to God's word, yes to your leaders when they suggest change. Yes to loving non-Christians and being bold about your faith. May God be opening a new door of faith to every single one of us. Amen. I'm going to hand over to Paul, who's going to lead this time of prayer.
We need to get the children back.
We need to get the children back. They should be ready because...